Oh, good morning, everybody. It is good to be here amongst family. You know, it's been a difficult week for us, but it's actually been a peaceful week in a way as well. And it is really good to be here amongst family. And, you know, the leadership team here, you know, have said, look, you haven't got to speak this week. You know, that's quite okay. But I actually felt that I wanted to. I haven't felt the pressure to do that, but I've just felt like this is what God wants me to do. So, here I am. Okay, so we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll recall, won't you? I'm sure that, you know, when we started this series, Richard did an introduction. And he called it the root to the fruit. And he emphasized that, in a sense, the route to the fruit was by walking in the Spirit or dwelling in the Spirit. And that's really quite an important thing to grasp. See, you know, as Christians, you know, we choose to do things God's way. You know, that's our intent, that's our desire, because we belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in us. So the potential for this fruit to grow and mature is already in us, okay? See, the Holy Spirit is in close relationship with the Father and the Son. And I find it amazing to think so that what He's implanted in us, shall we say, is this fruit, which is their very nature. So it's as if He's taken a piece of God's heart, and He's actually put that in us. And that is pretty amazing, that He trusts us with something of His heart. And a verse that's come to me several times as I've been looking at this is when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Okay, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's put His heart inside of us. And He's sending us, which I find a truly amazing thing. And it just encourages me. It really does encourage me. And I want to encourage us as a church. We've had some words of encouragement this morning. And I'm excited by that. I really am excited. You know, and the fact that we've been... You see, when we were saved, we weren't just beneficiaries of a rescue plan. We were actually saved into a kingdom. So we were saved into a kingdom culture. We were inheritors of a kingdom. And I feel God saying that actually we're very, very significant players in that. And that's a particular word for us here at Rugeley right now. You know, I mean, what I'm going to waffle on about this morning is, you know, there's some good principles there. But please, this is a very specific word for us as Rugeley. It wouldn't be specific for other churches right now, but right now it's what I believe God is saying specifically to us. And when I sort of think through all that, just as I think about what God's put in our hearts, what He's put in my heart, what He's put in your heart, it actually makes me really gracious. You know, it's just incredible that He chooses a vessel like this, like this, you know, to put His very nature and character and heart into us. And I think that is just a wow thing, really. Now, I wanted to just spend a few moments, because we've taken this passage from Galatians, and I just wanted to spend a few moments just giving a little bit of context to that. We know a little bit about Paul, don't we? And, well, he travelled about a bit, didn't he? And he did, you know, they call them the missionary journeys in the Bible. And you can read about them in Acts. And one of his first missionary journeys took him through Galatia, you know, where the church in Galatians was there. And I think there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles there. But anyway, he set them, if you like, on a course with God. He set them on a journey. And, you know, they responded well to that. and they were going off on this journey with God. And, you know, that's superb, and that was something that he would feel, I've done what God's wanted me to do here, and he moves on and travels on. Now, a little bit of time later, there appears to be some people that have actually infiltrated the church, and they've begun to basically poison their minds with a wrong way of thinking. And they were some, I think they were from a Jewish background, and they were very much saying to the church in Galatia, look, you've got to observe the traditional Jewish cultures, okay? And you've got to observe the Jewish culture of circumcision. Now, this was going on in other churches as well. They were doing this with other churches. And this was a wrong way of thinking, okay? But they influenced the church to the extent that the church was thinking, okay, maybe that's right then. I can almost imagine them putting their membership bit together. I don't know what chapter that would have come under, you know, but I couldn't imagine them sort of, you know, thinking, and actually thinking they were doing the right thing. They didn't realize what they were doing. So, of course, Paul gets to hear about this, and he's really, really upset by it. He's really upset by it because he set them on a course, and he saw them heading down a journey that God wanted them to go on, and they've been distracted. They've been pulled off course. And you can see how the enemy can get in and really pull a church off course. So that's you know, the bit of the background to it. So I wanted to read this in Galatians chapter 5, so starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I mean, just that little extract from Paul's letter is pretty challenging if you're the receiving that as a church. You know, this is what he's saying to us. And I love Paul's writing because I just don't understand it when I first read it. You know, I think, why can't he just say it simply to us? but it was... Anyway, you probably don't understand me, so... Look at this. I hope this is helpful to you. So, imagine there's a line. And over this side, we've got fruit of the Spirit. And then over this side, we've got the works of the flesh. Okay? And you have a choice. You can go down either direction that you want, but you can't actually do both. Okay? You can't do both. And you can go as hard and as fast as you like in either direction. Okay? I've never driven on the autobahns in Germany, but I understand that there's no speed restriction there. There's no limit. And I think if I'd got a decent car, I'd see what my car could do. You know what I mean? I think I'd just want to give it a bit of welly. And I'd just see how fast I could get it going, you know. And that's quite a worrying thing when you look at this. Because when you look at it, and you look at the different elements of each sort of side, they're not quantified in any way, are they? They're not quantified. There's no unit of measure of love. There's no way of quantifying rivalries. See what I mean? So it's actually quite it's quite scary in the sense that these things are limitless. So if you get heading in the wrong direction, you could so quickly be so far from where God's heart and plan is for you. You know, it's quite a serious thing, isn't it? And for that reason, there we go, yes. Sorry, so, gone too far, doesn't matter. For that reason, there are laws have been put in place, which I've tried to indicate with these dotted lines, okay? So these laws and rules and regulations are there to try and limit people from heading too far in the wrong direction. And I think that's a good principle. But you can see how works of the flesh live under this attitude of law, okay? And the fruit of the Spirit lives under this attitude of freedom, okay? And I've described that there. So that's got a culture associated with it. And I put a kingdom culture, but I think almost wish I put a culture of freedom, okay? And then that side, I've described it as a non-kingdom culture. But you could say it was a legalistic culture. So the culture that you're operating in, it's inevitable, isn't it, that it's going to affect how you behave, it's going to affect what you believe, it's going to affect what you say. It will affect some core values in your spirit and in your heart. It's inevitable, isn't it? And this was what was going on with the Galatian church, you see. They were being influenced and affected by the rules and regulations that these other people were trying to influence with them about the rules and regulations about the Jewish traditional customs of circumcision. So they were beginning to be affected by that. So they were being, in a sense, drawn back into this area of law and legalism. I used to find it really confusing, some of Paul's teaching, because he used to say, you know, you're not under law, but you're under grace. And I used to think, oh, what do you mean? Does that mean I haven't got to, you know, obey the laws of the land? Well, no, it doesn't mean that at all. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is your focus is not in this area, but your focus and your culture is in this area and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? I hope you're with me. So finally, okay, we get to just have a look at goodness. How do you describe goodness? Okay. How would you describe goodness? Anybody want to offer anything? Anybody want to offer a description for goodness? Goodness in Jesus. Wow, that's pretty good. Jesus. Anybody else want to offer anything? Hasn't got to be complete, anything at all? Positive? It's actually quite hard to describe goodness, isn't it? It is quite hard. It's good. Goodness is good. It's as if it's a mixture of everything that's good, isn't it? That's what goodness is. I mean, imagine you went to a really posh restaurant where they got loads of courses to eat, okay? And you sit down and you start eating the first course and you think, wow, that tastes really nice. What noise would you make that, not bad, not bad. So we get a, okay. Now you get to the next course, which is better than the first one. It's quite nice. What noise are you going to make then? How about a, okay, And then you get to the pudding, to the good bit, and it's absolutely divine, it's exquisite. So we're going to get a mmm, aren't we? Let's do that again, just for the tape. So you eat the first bit, and you think it's good, so we go mmm, okay. You get to the second bit, and it's better than the first bit, so we go mmm. And we get to the pudding, and it's brilliant, so we go mmm. That's what goodness is like, isn't it? And that's what God's goodness is like. In a sense, it gets better the more you get into it. This is quite pertinent for me, actually, because when I was down in Eastgate a few weeks ago, and I'd never done this before, but I found during the worship, I was just worshiping God, and I found I was going, mmm. I was just enjoying something. It just came out of my spirit somehow. And I was just experiencing something more of God, and I was going, mmm. And I was going, mmm, and I couldn't do it anymore. And I was doing it really loud, and I sort of thought, oh, I feel a bit self-conscious here. And I looked around, nobody was in the least bit bothered about me. So I just carried on, you know, and it felt like something really in my spirit that was just acknowledging something of the goodness of God. And it felt like a journey. And that's what it is, isn't it? It feels like a journey as we get into know God's goodness. The question I want to pose, though, is how confident are you in the fruit of goodness? Okay, how confident are you in the fruit of goodness? If you're anything like me, you have a degree of confidence in it. But that's what it is, a degree of confidence. Now, I am changing. But I used to sort of think, well, yeah, God is good. I've been a Christian a long time. That's what you say, isn't it? God is good. And he's really good with some people. You know, he's done some amazing things. And he's been good with me, but not quite as good with me as he has been with some other people. Okay, and I sort of have that tendency to think like that. And I think, oh yeah, God heals people. I know God heals people. I just haven't seen anybody healed recently. And actually, I haven't been healed myself. You know, but God heals people. You know, God is good, and I put a face on and say, yeah, oh, that's what I've been taught, that must be right, so God is good. You know, and you hear about God does miraculous, supernatural things, doesn't he? And God does that. I just haven't seen it myself. I just haven't experienced it myself. I actually haven't seen it in Rugeley. I haven't seen it in my home. You know, and you have a tendency to think like that. But God is good, you know, and I put a face on, I think, yeah, but God is good, you know. And I really felt God, like, say, I just want you to think about that for a little bit. Because it's actually a little bit of a hindrance when you think like that. And if we go back to this, what happens when you begin to think like that is you tend to put some limits to God's goodness, okay? So you limit God's goodness to your experience, or you limit God's goodness to the amount that you feel that you can believe him for. And it does actually restrict our growth in this area. And it's quite a challenging thing. You know, you say, God is good, but he's not that good. And so these boundaries are difficult to navigate your way through. And you can see how the enemy is able to sort of limit our growth, you know, just with this wrong thinking. And of course, when we do that, we lose our freedom. Okay, we lose our freedom. And quickly we find ourselves operating in this area of law, although we didn't even realize it, because we have these limits in place. And this is what was happening with the church in Galatia, you see. They were operating under a restriction, you know, because of their confused belief. I don't know whether you've ever got out of the car, shut the door, and you've trapped your coat in the car door, and you go to set off, and you can take about a pace, and that's it. You're not going to go any further, are you? Unless you're able to drag the car with you. You know, it's just not going to happen. And that's exactly the result of this sort of scenario that can happen. You know, and we begin to sink back into a wrong culture, a wrong way of thinking. Now, this is all very well. And I sort of thought, okay, I can see the tendency for this problem to exist, God. So what do you do about it? What do we do about it? And how can we change it? And I really sought God over this, you know. And I thought, well, this is really difficult, particularly if you're not even conscious of a restriction that's in place. So that makes it really difficult. How can you change something you don't even know is there? And I thought, you're not making this easy, God. You know, how can we do this? How do we in Rugeley, how do we as a church do this? I mean, even the church in Galatians had Paul writing a letter to them, and he went and visited them another two times, you know. I was thinking, well, what do we do? How do we do this? And I've been sort of having this conversation with God for a couple of weeks. And it was last week, actually, during our time of worship at the start, I had this sort of picture of us as a church, and we were entangled in something, okay? We were sort of entangled in something that was sort of holding us back. And this sounds a bit odd, but I thought, I wonder what's holding us back. And I was sort of thinking of all the biblical pictures that you get and the things in the Bible. And I was thinking there'll be some chains there. Will there be some, at least some steel ropes or some proper good, you know, Hessian wound up ropes, strong things. And as I looked, I saw, it does sound really odd, but I saw spaghetti. Okay, now that's very biblical, isn't it? Spaghetti. Now, I know spaghetti is a messy, messy thing, but as I looked at this and I was sort of having this conversation with God, I was saying, spaghetti? And God was saying, yeah, spaghetti. I go, what, spaghetti? And he says, yeah, spaghetti. And I said, well, I don't understand, what do you mean? And I started looking at it and I started thinking, well, spaghetti's not very strong. Spaghetti, I know it's messy, but it's not very strong. And I started in something in my spirit saying, I'm not going to let a bit of spaghetti hold me back. Okay? As a church, we're not going to let a bit of spaghetti hold us back. And as I looked, it was actually just when people were sharing God stories last week, I looked and some of these like spaghetti strands that were all over us and pulling us back. When I looked closer, there was quite a few of them were broken, okay? Quite a few of them were broken, so they were being ineffective in restricting us. And I found it wonderful, actually. I found it wonderfully encouraging because I felt God say to me, yeah, you're right, Bob. Spaghetti isn't very strong. And I felt him saying, it is entirely achievable for you to break free from this. It is entirely achievable. This is not something that can hold you back. It's spaghetti. It ain't strong. Don't be worried about it. Don't be scared about it. And I found that hugely encouraging. And I just felt like, you know, the Lord saying, yeah, I'm really on your side here. I'm really on your side here. And I went away last Sunday, and I was quite encouraged by that. And then I woke up the next day, and I was thinking, yeah, okay, that's great, but how? You know, how do we break free? I want something more. How? What are you saying to us, God? How do you do this? And he led me to a passage in Acts, and it's a story where Paul and Silas have just been busy blessing people, should we say, okay? And they've gone and upset the owners of a slave girl because they've released her from spirits, that spirit of divination, it says in the Bible. And so she's free, she's set free. But of course the owners of this slave girl have now lost their income, because she used to make a lot of money out of what she was doing. So they've lost their income. So they're not very happy about this. And it gets in a right mess, and they drag them before the authorities, and they end up being, Paul and Silas end up being beaten, and they end up being thrown into prison. And they put, it says they're put in the inner cell, and they have these bonds, chains or stocks, something put on their feet, I think is the word it says. And I'm just going to pick it up in this little bit. So Paul and Silas are in prison now, and they are restricted now from doing what they should be doing. They're restricted from doing what God wants them to do. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. And what were they doing? They were worshipping God. That's what they were doing. They were worshipping God. And I felt God say to us as a church, worship is central to our journey right now. Yeah, worship is central to our journey right now as a church. The things that hold us back can cease to be when we worship God. Do you remember, this is a journey into freedom. This is a journey into kingdom lifestyle, into kingdom culture. Even things that we're not conscious of can cease to hold us back when we pursue worship. Limits and boundaries disappear, and we can press forward and we can experience more. We can experience the next, you see, you know, when we worship. And I really felt this is a very specific word for us. And I mean, sometimes I feel a bit perplexed in a way, because our opportunity to worship corporately outside of a Sunday morning is limited. But nevertheless, I feel that we need to make the most of our time together on a Sunday morning when we worship God. I think we're all heading in the right direction, don't get me wrong. This isn't a rebuke, it's an encouragement. And I want to encourage people that, you know, sometimes, you know, at the start, sometimes it can actually be difficult to start a Sunday morning gathering when we normally start with worship, because we're too busy having a good time with each other, aren't we? And I just want to say, I just want to encourage you. You know, this is what God is saying. You can break free. You can continue your journey into freedom. Put effort into your time of worship. Put effort into your focus and attention on me as you worship. And, I mean, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not a stickler for timekeeping or anything like that. You know, if you're running late on a Sunday morning, just come as soon as you can, and as soon as the door opens, we want to grab you and say, come on and worship. You know, it's just, it's like a heartfelt thing. You know, come and be part of our church as we worship the living God. And I actually felt that this was something that God wanted us to grow in. So it's not as if it was going to be imported into us with somebody else from a super church, you know. It was something that God wanted to grow in us, because he wants it to be so fundamental to our heartbeat, if you like. And yeah, I felt I wanted to actually pray with people this morning about this whole area. And I do this not because I'm the guy speaking, it's because I'm part of the family. This is a journey that we're on together. You know, like, you pray with me, I want to pray with you. You know, I want to encourage you. I just want to help fuel that thirst and that passion as we pursue God together. If you think back to the Old Testament, and you think of David, the character David, One of the things that he is well known for is his approach to worship. And, you know, when I think about what he did, you know, he really broke into the culture with a worship in a way that was not traditional at that time. You remember that bit where he dances around in his underpants and he gets despised by people for doing that? You know, but in a sense, his focus was in God and he just wanted to release worship. And I'm just so grateful for David for what he's set the church in a good and healthy direction on our journey to freedom, on our journey to enjoying the fruits of the Spirit, on our journey into enjoying the goodness of God. Look at what he wrote. You'll be very familiar with this, but just look at that. Oops, not that. That. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was confident in the fruit of goodness. I really would suggest that David was confident in the fruit of goodness. David was a lot of things, but he was a worshipper, wasn't he? He really was a worshipper. He didn't have a limit. And God encourages us, he's encouraging us now not to have a limit, but to go for it in a sense, to pursue him. Sometimes it's hard work, but to keep him as our focus. Going back to the very introduction that we did on this series, and Richard was saying about walking in the Spirit, the need to walk in the Spirit. It's, you know, and this week, we, in a sense, I mean, to encourage you to grow in the fruit of goodness. And that passage, that verse that I mentioned at the beginning, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's what God is saying to us as a church. And there was an illustration that I saw when I was down at Eastgate, which I thought was, I found it really helpful. When we choose to go God's way, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us and we get filled with the Spirit. And I've heard people say, well, I leak, and so I need to be filled up again. You know, that's a slightly wrong thinking. I understand what people are saying, but it's a slightly wrong thinking because we're designed to overflow. We're not designed to leak. We're designed to overflow. So if you can imagine this is full and it's being filled up, it will overflow, won't it? Okay? And so long as we stop and remain in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, then we continue to be filled and we continue to overflow. It's when we don't walk in the Spirit, when we become legalistic, then we miss the outpouring of God's Spirit, so we won't overflow. So if you think about it, as we're in God's Spirit and we're overflowing, imagine that bottle overflowing. How far will that overflow go? Okay, how far will that overflow? If it's got a continual filling, how far does that overflow? There is no limit, is there? It doesn't even matter upon the size of the vessel, does it? It doesn't matter. There is no limit to how far that will overflow.